Well, brethren, today is day number 35 of our 50-day count to Pentecost. As I think back to our ancestors, the ancient Israelites, they left Egypt, and at this time they'd be in the midst of their journey to Mount Sinai, and then beyond that to the Promised Land. Well, you and I are also on a journey. We're on a spiritual journey. And perhaps the events of recent weeks has caused us to focus in a little bit more on that fact that this is indeed a spiritual journey, that the physical aspects of life are certainly temporary. They're fleeting. They can disappear at any time. And so we can definitely be grateful and thankful that God has called us at this time. And as we do celebrate each holy day in God's holy day cycle, you know, we progress further and further along in our spiritual journey. And of course, the ultimate fulfillment of this journey does come later on when we reach our promised land, when Jesus Christ returns to this earth and we're all changed from flesh to spirit beings, which is pictured by the Feast of Trumpets. The title of my split sermon today is Our Spiritual Journey. Our Spiritual Journey, and I'd like to focus us on what our mindset should be as you and I are journeying together to our promised land. Now, 1 Corinthians 15 talks a bit about this journey that we are on and the progression of it, and it describes how the physical is only temporary. But it is the spiritual that is permanent. So let's start out. We'll look at 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll begin here in verse number 42. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42, breaking into the thought, where it says, "The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power." And so this is describing the difference here between the physical body that we have now and the spiritual body that we can one day have. Verse 44, "It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterwards the spiritual." And so the comparisons between the physical and the spiritual just continue on here as we read. Verse 47, "The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man," man with a capital M, meaning Jesus Christ, "is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly." And then verse 49, "And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." And so the ultimate fulfillment we can receive is to have our frail bodies changed into that perfect spiritual body. And we shall one day bear the image of Jesus Christ. But as we are making that journey to that wonderful place, there is something that right now should already be undergoing a change, and that is the mind. We have abiding in us the very essence of God. The Holy Spirit is God's essence, and through it, God does works of power. He does works of power through us. You know, he often bears his fruit through us. And the day of Pentecost pictures the giving of the Holy Spirit to those first fruits whom God has chosen to call at this time. It is the Holy Spirit which transforms our minds and allows us to go beyond just a simple physical, fleshly existence, you know, ritually obeying God's laws and commandments without true understanding. But the Holy Spirit transforms our minds now. It transforms our way of thinking now. The Holy Spirit provides us with a new spiritual mind that is supposed to rule over the flesh. However, even with a new spiritual mind, God never removes the freedom of choice that we have. And we have to exercise the way that we are going to go. We have to make choices in this life. And so when you understand this distinction between the physical mind and the spiritual mind, then you can understand the reactions of people around us during this crisis. You know, when I look around at people today, it's very clear to me that sound-mindedness just seems to be missing. Without God's Spirit, people just have a different reaction to things. They react carnally, and they give in to their basic natures. I got my latest issue of Beyond Today this last week, and it's really, really good. I'm still making my way through it, but I want to quote from Scott Ashley's editorial on page 3. I quote, "The media has been full of breathless reporting on this pandemic, but something has been noticeably missing. That's any kind of biblical perspective on this pandemic and its effect on the world, not to mention its effect on you." End quote. So I would definitely encourage you to devour this issue because it will give you that biblical perspective that we are missing from the mainstream media. And when you listen to the media, they're constantly telling us that unless we get something specific, that we cannot possibly return to what was our normal lives. Of course, when I say that, I'm referring to a vaccine. Just yesterday, I heard a member of the media state as she was doing an interview with someone, she said the following in her question, I quote, "There's no zero risk option until there's a vaccine." Really? I cringe when I hear things like that out there because there are so many unsound-minded people that are putting their faith and hope into a vaccine instead of looking to the one that could just fix everything right now. People should instead be crying out and beseeching God, but the vast majority aren't. And to many, the vaccine is the thing that's just going to be the cure. It's going to be the end-all, be-all cure to everything. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And many in this world don't trust anything more than what they can see. If I see something I want, then I'm going to go after it, I'm going to get it, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to be able to get it. If I see something that's pleasing to the eye, like that TV show or that TV show or that TV show, I'm going to keep watching. The physical does have a very strong hold on mankind. But we are not on a physical journey like the Israelites were, but instead we're on a spiritual journey. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, God told the Israelites, by extension, us today, Deuteronomy 8, beginning in verse 11. Deuteronomy 8, 11, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Eternal your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage." And we need to be careful that this is not us. It's in those times in which things are going great and we're rich and increased with goods that it becomes easier and easier to be putting other things before the eternal. But we must not do that. Verse 17, "Then you say in your heart, My power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. If you think about it, you see people saying this in all everywhere today, even in all levels of government, including our president, who often gives himself the credit when good things happen. And you can find so many quotes out there of him praising himself. Just one that I picked out. This is from President Donald Trump in his book, The Art of the Deal. I quote, "I've read hundreds of books about China over the decades. I know the Chinese. I've made a lot of money with the Chinese. I understand the Chinese mind," end quote. And to me, that's verse 17 to a T right there. But then you have the governor of New York, Andrew Cuomo, who said the following on March 2nd, 2.5 months ago. Quote, "Excuse our arrogance as New Yorkers. I speak for the mayor also on this one. We think we have the best healthcare system on the planet right here in New York. So when you're saying, what happened in other countries versus what happened here, we don't even think it's going to be as bad as it was in other countries." End quote. Excuse our arrogance as New Yorkers. People from the very top down obviously have forgotten who the true source of blessings are. Hopefully, we don't forget. Verse 18, "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth." So it always comes back on refocusing on God, and as God is the true source of all our blessings. Deuteronomy 8:15, "who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which there were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock." God does the same thing for us. He leads us through this wilderness which is our physical life. And he puts in front of us opportunities to grow, opportunities to test ourselves, to challenge ourselves, opportunities to change, especially when we're in the midst of trials, it seems. That's when the opportunities to grow and to change truly mushroom. Verse 16, "who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you, to do you good in the end." And so the manna that God was giving the Israelites was their daily bread that was keeping them alive each day physically. And just like, in essence as well, God also, he provides his spirit to us. It's our daily bread. It helps to keep us alive spiritually. And if we ask God, continue to ask God for it, then he will do his part. He will provide for us. And so, physical things can be a huge distraction for us on our spiritual journey if we're not careful. However, physical things can also help us on our spiritual journey. To help you and me in the transformation of our minds, God has given us first fruits. He's given us physical symbols. He's given us analogies. He's given us rituals. And these physical actions that God requires of his people through time, they often have spiritual lessons. Throughout each holy day, we do physical actions that have a spiritual meaning, a spiritual lesson for us. Now, I won't take time to go into the many details and the many things that we could point out, but we can think about the physical things that we do as we celebrate each and prepare for and keep each holy day, and how those physical actions often teach spiritual lessons. But we will look at one physical action, though. Let's turn to Leviticus 23. Leviticus chapter 23, and we'll read verse number 15. Here it tells us that we are to be counting towards Pentecost. And we count for a reason. Leviticus 23, beginning in verse 15, says, "And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the wave sheaf offering, which was during the days of unleavened bread, seven Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord." So it says here that you shall count. We are to count. It's not like the other holy days where God tells us to keep the day on a specific day of a specific month. Pentecost is not like that. You know, it's easy for us to just find the date for Pentecost on our holy day card and not even go through the counting process ourselves. We could let someone else do the counting, but instead God wants us to count. And so we should take out our calendars and we should be counting the Sabbaths, counting the seven Sabbaths plus one day. Counting 50 days helps us to keep the focus on the spiritual significance of the upcoming day of Pentecost. And whether it's fasting on the Day of Atonement and then turning right around and feasting during the Feast of Tabernacles, the physical commands and rituals that God gives us to obey, they help to lead our minds towards spiritual conversion. But you know what? Satan does the same things. It seems to me that he often copies from God, and he takes pages out of God's book and uses them to turn people away from God. That's his purpose. Think about holidays like Christmas and Easter. The physical customs that are built into those days, some of them, they have spiritual meaning. And Satan, in his subtle way, he mixes that truth with the error, and it's his lure to help bring people in to the fold. It's that mixture of truth and error that can be a very effective lure for someone. Well, next I want to talk about how our physical flesh can derail us on our spiritual journey of developing more of the mind of Christ. Unfortunately, it is often the physical things that get in our way. The physical things from God are wonderful and helpful, but the works of the flesh, those can be deadly. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. Here we'll see a passage that shows a very clear distinction between a physical, fleshly mind and the transformed, Christ-like spiritual mind. Romans chapter 8, we'll begin in verse number 5. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." The peace of God. It's a byproduct of God's mind in us. Verse 7, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Without the Spirit of God, our carnal minds are subject to death. But receiving the Holy Spirit, it's an absolute prerequisite in order for us to be able to complete our spiritual journey to the kingdom. Verse 9, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." So you must have the Holy Spirit to be a part of Christ. "And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit, which dwells in you." So again, our mortal bodies, they don't truly have life until they have God's Spirit dwelling in it. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And so God expects us to exercise the Holy Spirit. He expects us to respond to it, to use it, to bear fruit with it. Let's see one scripture, just one scripture talking about the weakness of the flesh. Let's look at Matthew chapter 26. Here in Matthew 26, Jesus Christ and his disciples are in the Garden of Gethsemane just before he's arrested. And Jesus gives a piece of advice to help overcome the weakness of the flesh. Matthew 26, verses 40 and 41. Matthew 26, verse 40, then he came to his disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know, the differences between the flesh and the spirit are actually shown over and over in God's word. You know, when are people most likely to be vulnerable to temptation? Well, it's when they are tired. It's when they are feeling weak, when they're not fully awake. When we're not watching and praying as we should be. I'll just quote here Luke chapter 11, verse 13, Luke 11, 13, which says, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We must be asking God for his Spirit, something we can't cease to do. In Philippians chapter 4, Philippians 4 also talks about prayer, and as a result of our praying to God, we can receive the fruit of his Spirit. Look at Philippians 4, read verses 6 and 7. Philippians 4, beginning in verse 6, where it says, to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And so what's the result of not being worried and not being anxious, but instead praying to God? Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God's peace exceeds anything that mankind can experience and understand. Godly peace guards us. It claims us. And it's a fruit of God's Spirit that should be exuding out from us. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, and whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. And peace is just one fruit that God's Holy Spirit produces in us. Let's turn to Galatians 5, and let's look briefly at additional fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, right after Paul lays out the works of the flesh, he tells us what God's Spirit should be producing in us as in his first fruits. So Galatians 5 will begin in verse 22. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. You know, and this doesn't even cover all of the fruit that we should be producing. You know, I would say that in addition, that hope can be considered a fruit of the Spirit. And what about mercy or humility or forgiveness? You know, there's so much fruit that we can and should be producing. And living these things, they involve action. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You know, as I read this passage earlier, my thoughts went to one of the prayer announcements that's in our bulletin, and thinking about the gentleman who was very pleased and excited that he had 6 inches worth of cards in his mail. You know, to me, that's God's fruit coming forth in abundance from God's people, from God's brethren around the world. And if you're looking for some way to show fruit and to bear fruit during this time, especially, you know, that's a pretty strong way right there. And we must continually allow God to transform our mind from flesh to spirit. The more that we set our mind on the things of God, the more we internalize God in us, the closer that we get to our destination. John chapter 6. John 6. You know, the Holy Spirit is the key to eternal life. We must have it. We must have the Spirit of God, or we aren't truly alive. John chapter 6 and verse number 63 says, "It is the Spirit who gives life, which gives life, and the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." Now, the words of God are life. They're true life. They're precious. And we must be burning these words, burning them in our minds, burning them in our heart, because they are truly what leads to life. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3. We need to ask ourselves, what really, really motivates us? Spiritual things or material things? Is it working long hours to have extra spending money? Is that more important than spending time with God? On the Sabbath day, do we spend the majority of our time sleeping, watching TV, Facebooking, on the phone, doing those things of the flesh? Or do we set our mind on God, on God's day, during God's holy time, focusing on the things of God? Is that what we're setting our minds on? Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. But when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." And there's a glimpse of our reward, the fulfillment of our spiritual journey, being able to appear with Christ in glory. Verse 5, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." We need to continue to get rid of these fleshly things. In verse 8, "But now you yourselves are to put off all of these." All right, even more fleshly things here to put off: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." And so we must daily be renewing that inner man within us. We have to be exercising the Holy Spirit, that Spirit that's in us, each and every day. Verse number 12, talking about the character of the new man and the additional fruit that we're to put on. Verse 12, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another something that we're probably all having to do to an extent as we're together, as our families are together, bearing with one another, right? And forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And what is the results? What are the results of doing all this? Once again, verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. You know, peace is often mentioned in the end of these passages. It's a fruit. It's a result of the fruit. It's a result of walking in the Spirit. And so there is quite a contrast. The Bible shows us quite a contrast between the flesh and the fleshly mind and the spiritual mind that we should be developing, the mind of Christ. Now, is it wrong to enjoy some physical things? Of course not. Of course not. You know, God obviously created some physical things for our enjoyment. However, if the physical ever becomes more important than the spiritual, you know, if the physical areas of our life, if those are the places where our mind dwells and are constantly thinking about, then we have a problem. You know, if we read and see and talk about TV shows and movies and even the coronavirus more than spiritual things, then are we truly setting our mind on things above? Let's let the power of the Holy Spirit help us put sin out and complete our spiritual journey. That's part of what these Spring Holy Days teach us. And of course, we have one more of those still to go. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians 2, and we'll see just one scripture about how important the helper that God sends us really is. 1 Corinthians 2, and we'll start in verse 9 with a very wonderful and encouraging promise. 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 9, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But yet, you know, yet because of the Spirit that God has given us, God shows us, has shown us some of these things. Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And so, you want to know the things of God? Then we need to be stirring up the Spirit of God. Verse 12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Again, the Holy Spirit reveals to us godly things. Verse 13. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And so our life is to be about moving beyond the physical mindset and be developing and growing the spiritual mind. It's about becoming a new lump, about becoming unleavened in character. Understanding the nature and character of God and allowing it to slowly replace that fleshly self that we carry around with us. Verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things. Yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You know, just imagine, we have the very mind of Christ. You know, it's available. It's there for us to tap into. And it's when we use the mind of Christ that we can say, yes, you know, it all makes sense. Yes, I can see how the trials and difficulties of life are truly pruning me for spiritual growth. Yes, I understand how I must be reacting as this pandemic is happening. You know, there's a resulting peace and knowing that everything works out in the end for those who love and obey God. So in conclusion, let's end back where we started, back in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, just a few pages over. And we'll continue in verse number 49. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. And so after talking about the differences between the man of dust and the spiritual man, between the physical flesh and the eternal spirit, let's continue on from here and let's look ahead a little more into what's in store for us. What we have to look forward to beyond the day of Pentecost. A time when we can finally get rid of the rest of our flesh and have a spirit body to go with our mind. Let's see that. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And so when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And brethren, that's what we have to look forward to. You know, that time when the last vestiges of our fleshly, physical body is done away with, and that last part of our carnal mind is done away with as well. When the mortal becomes immortal, and all of us, our whole body, everything is changed to spirit. Brethren, that's what we're looking forward to. That is the ultimate reward that we can receive. When the last vestiges of our carnal mind is put away and we're completely spirit. But for now, for today, we're going through this time right now, this unique time, where we are still on a spiritual journey while living this physical life. The physical commands that God gives us, that he requires us to obey, they remind us of that. The fruit that God's Spirit should be producing in us, it reminds us of that we are on a spiritual journey. As we go forward, let's remember that we must not ever give up. We must continue to fight the flesh. We must continue to battle against those things that would drag us back into sin. And we can make it. We can make it to our promised land by letting God transform our mind through the power of the Holy Spirit. So, brethren, as we count towards Pentecost, let's be ever mindful of the spiritual journey that we're on.